Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 27. And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning and with our time and everything else. I want to read you a story, and then let's just draw some parallel application questions at the end of it. It's hard to believe. We've been in Acts like forever. Some of you are like, man, it feels like forever. I'm sorry. That's just the way it works sometimes. Some exciting, some stories a little more exciting than others. Others have a little more application than others. But we have worked our way through almost the entire book of Acts. And we've only got a couple of chapters left, and they're exciting chapters. But, you know, you hear some of the stories about the Apostle Paul, and this is where it gets real, where it's like, okay, we're reading it. We're getting to some of the stories that we've known about, we've heard about, and now we're there in Acts chapter 27. So I want to just, and remember, as we said a couple weeks ago, Paul is still, even though he's in bonds, he doesn't have freedom, but he has found favor with those who are in charge of him. And even though he is still in bonds, people are able to come into him. He's able to go out to some of them. Of course, he's got security with him everywhere he's going and so forth, but he never let anything bother him. I don't know about you, but I am getting soft in my old age. Anybody else care to admit it? Some of you that aren't admitting it, you need to be admitting it, because I know stories about you. You know, it seems like the older we get, we're getting soft, right? I mean, I like my creature comforts. I mean, I don't know about you, but lately I've been freezing. My daughter said, I've never seen Dad with a cold day in his life. Man, I'm like laying in bed. I kid you not. I got socks pulled up over my sweatpants. I got a t-shirt on, a long sleeve t-shirt, and a hoodie. And I'm wrapped up in blankets. And my wife is like, man, you're killing me. I don't know. It's just crazy. I've never seen a cold day in my life. I mean, I'm that guy that's out winter all winter long with shorts and t-shirts, letting the dogs out and not worried about it. I've gotten soft. I like my creature comforts. I like my food. I like everything. I mean, I like everything that I like, right? Because that's creature comforts. And all of a sudden, you know, here's Paul. He's had everything taken away from him. I mean, the guy does not have the freedom, but he's bound and determined, even though through many, many people, don't go to Jerusalem. And he's like, I'm going. There's nothing you can say to deter me. God has a reason. He has a plan. He's got a purpose. And we're going to Jerusalem. And even in the process, he encounters more and more struggle, and he doesn't allow any of it to stop him. I ask myself that question, what does it really take to deter me? What does it really take for me to say, I give up? That's too hard. The people aren't listening. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. They're not supporting this. They're not supporting that. And in our minds, we begin to justify the quit. Anybody else been there? We begin to justify why I should just stop everything. People don't appreciate it anyway. They don't really care. Or if they do, they don't really show it. And I don't know about you, but I'm reminded that God always has a reason. God always has a purpose. And he has something going on in the background that sometimes I don't pay attention to. Or may not even know what's going on. And yet Paul is adding one more little story to his collection of stories of how God is showing himself strong. And I think that's what we need to remember. And I think, as I came into Acts chapter 27, this question came to my mind. Have you ever met that person who doesn't pay attention to another's wisdom? You ever met that person? I mean, there'd be someone up here speaking wisdom, somebody who's sharing truth, somebody who's giving you practical advice, and that person is just like, nah, I understand what you're saying, but I'm going to do it my way. I mean, I'm just telling you, I've had them in my office for years. Hey, Pastor, I got this situation. What do you think I ought to do? Well, let me ask you some questions. And we start to ask questions. So what do you think you ought to do? I think you're on the right path. I think that's a good idea. And they walk out and they do the exact opposite of what they say they were going to do and the exact opposite of what you encourage them to do. Because they know better. They have a better idea, a different plan. And theirs is better until it's not. And I've seen it so many times over the years. You sit with them in your office. You explain to them, if you continue down this path, this is going to be the result. If you continue to make choices like this, this is what's going to happen. And nothing. In fact, sometimes even the opposite. Nonetheless, they go on and do the opposite of what they're encouraged to do. And all of a sudden now they're in a crisis where there's a storm in their life. They didn't listen to advice. They didn't listen to sound judgment. They refused the wisdom or even the experience of somebody else who's been there or done that, been through it. And there's a storm that they're facing. And I think this is what we see happening in Acts chapter 27. So if you kind of just oblige me for a few moments this morning, I'm not going to go real late. Lots going on yet today. Acts chapter 27. So it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustine regiment. So entering a ship of Adriatinium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." How would you like to be naming your kids all these names? I'm sure I butchered them, and, well, yeah. So, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So that's what I said. Even though Paul was in bonds, he found so much liberty. And he was allowed to go get care. He was allowed to have, people come to him. Verse 4, it says, "When we put to sea Cyprus, because we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary." So already you get the idea. They're out in the ship. They're out in the boat. They're out on the water. And it's not really calm and glad like glass on the water, is it? The wind is starting to pick up. The water's starting to rock a little bit, rock the boat a little bit. And then it says, "We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found Alexandrian ships sailing to Italy and put us on board that." So they're going from this ship, and now they found another ship going towards Italy, and they're working their way back. It says, "When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete to off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." Now think about this. I mean, they're experiencing some tempestuous waters. It's not calm. I don't know. Someone asked me the other day, "Have you ever been on a cruise?" I was like, "Nope." "I'd love to." They said, "Oh, you couldn't deal with that." I can't imagine being on one of these little boats. I was on a little boat when I was in Israel, out on the Sea of Galilee, and you think to yourself, these little boats, they're not like an ocean liner. They're not. You can see how they could be pushed up and down and rocked all around and everything else. Don't know that I'd really want to be on one of these little ones with all that going on. So here's what happens. Paul is kind of giving them some advice. Even though he's the prisoner, Paul's got years of experience. He knows what he's talking about. And yet they're choosing to ignore the advice and the leadership that he's given them. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives.'" So, I mean, just a thought. Paul has not been wrong too many times in his life up to this point. Pretty much every time God spoke to Paul and Paul did what God told him to do, he pretty much was on key, right? He did what God told him to do. And as he's got this notion that as he goes out, this isn't going to end well, I think maybe we should pay attention. Even if he was wrong, is there any problem with just pausing for a minute? I mean, sometimes you get in such a blasted hurry that we're going to trudge our way forward. And even though people are all around us saying, "Don't go there, don't do that, you shouldn't make that decision," we're going to go full steam ahead because it's what we want to do. And Paul's like, I perceive this isn't going to end well. I think there's always a time just to slow down, pause. Let's say the storm isn't going to be that bad. Let's say the decision isn't going to be that great. Take a minute, slow down, pause. But verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So to the ship owner, what? Time is Money. Got to hurry up, get to the next port. And when I get to the next port, I got to get another load. And then I got to get more passengers. Then we got to take them, go to this one. Time is money. We can't just go to this port and sit. Even though it's probably not going to be too wise for them. Verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. He said, we see what's going on here. It's a little bit crazy. I think we can make it over here to this one. And Paul's like, this isn't going to end well. So let it be noted. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. I don't know, it was something probably similar to like a nor'easter, so to speak. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Who's the her? The ship. So they couldn't steer the ship. The wind is kind of just doing whatever, and the ship is driving herself. Ship's going to do what the ship wants to do because you can't control it. I think Paul was right. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They finally got it to where it was somewhat controllable. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sardis sands, they struck sail and were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, I think there was a prophecy about this. It's not going to be good for the cargo, and it's not going to be good for our lives. But nonetheless, let's just go forward, because time is money. Verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, get the picture here. What do you think it means that they saw no sun or stars for several days? It was what? Cloudy. It was dark. How do you think a lot of them navigated the seas? Stars. And so they're sitting out there in the middle. They're thinking, well, this is a hopeless cause. We're all doomed. 21. But after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So now he's making a second prediction. He goes, well, even though you didn't listen to me the first time, listen to me now. Our lives will be saved, but the ship is going to be destroyed. Now, how hard do you think it was for these guys to believe what Paul was saying was going to come to fruition? Well, what do you mean? We're out here on the water. What do you mean? How can we be saved, but the ship be lost? That doesn't make sense, right? And Paul gives them the reason why. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong, and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. Now, this is the same one that he said over and over. He goes, listen, if I'm guilty, shoot me, kill me, put some arrows in me. I'm willing to die. He was bound and determined to get to where they said, if you get there, they're going to kill you. He didn't worry about that. And now he's not worried about himself on the ship either. Don't be afraid. You need to stand before Caesar. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Wait a minute. Our lives are going to be spared. The ship's going to be lost because we have to run aground. But we're trying to get over to Phoenix. We're trying to get over to this port, and we can winter there, and we can take time there. That's not going to happen, guys, just so you know. That's not going to happen. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, so how long have they been out here lost in the water? Man, they're out there for 2 weeks. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting a little bit nervous. Here's one guy who's got an angel. I think I'm going to listen to him. So, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the for day to come. What did Paul tell them was going to happen? They're going to run aground. And they're trying to check the depth of the water to make sure they don't run aground. Paul's like, they won't listen. We have to run aground. Just trust me on this. Angel told me we're going to do it. How often do we know what's going to happen and we still don't believe what was told us is going to happen is going to happen? We got to somehow figure this out. We're going to do it our way. Anybody relate? Going to do it my way because I know better. I got a better plan. So they dropped the anchors in verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, I'm sorry, let me go back. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So, do you get the picture of what's taking place here? Here's some skiffs alongside the boat, and they're pretending to let the anchors down. The sailors were. Under the guise of we're dropping anchors, what were they really doing? Trying to get out of there. They know there's land over there. They wanted to get on the skiffs, get away from the big boat, and so they're pretending that they're dropping anchors, but really they were trying to get into the smaller skiff and get out of there. They didn't want to be a part of whatever's happening here. And Paul says to the captain, you know you need these guys. And if they get away, well, they can't be saved. So rather than letting them escape, what do? They cut the ropes. You want to go? Whoosh, bye. And they just let them go. I don't think they lived too long after that. So basically, they just helped them. You want to go? We'll cut the ropes for you. So in essence, they let them be destroyed. But here's the thing. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. Since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now stop right there for a minute. 14 days of wandering at sea. 14 days of not eating. And finally, because remember, what's the second prophecy? We're going to lose the ship. And whatever's on it, you might as well enjoy the food. You might as well eat up. But just know that you guys are going to be safe. Not a hair in your head's going to be troubled. Let's eat up. So, what do you think they did? And meanwhile, never to lose an opportunity to share the gospel, he begins to pray in the midst of all their frustration and fear. I ask myself this again. When I'm in the midst of difficult situations, how do I handle that? Am I like the sailor who wants to get out of there? Or am I more like Paul who says, just trust me, I got a word from God, I'm okay. Let you stew in that for a minute. So verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, they began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. I mean, Paul predicted the first time they were going to lose all their stuff. 14 days without eating, you're going to lose it anyway. We're going to run a draw. We're going to run ashore. We're going to get grounded. Eat the food. So they eat the food. 276 people eat the food. They're all encouraged because, man, they're all fattened up, right? I mean, they all just enjoyed all everything they had to eat. And then they what? Pitched it out into the water. And here's what happens, verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And when they let go the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes. So what happens when you lose the rudder ropes? You can't steer. So they're going to go over here, but they got no way of directing the boat to go over there. Lord, just can you make it get there, please, Lord? Because we are going to go there or back out there again, and that's worse. But do I trust Paul who said we were going to run? Maybe Paul does have a point here. So verse 40, and they let go of the anchors and let them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. Wait a minute, wasn't that predicted? And the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So here's the boat. It's run on the ground, but yet the back end of it is still just, the wind is taking it, right? Just beating the thing back and forth. And so much so that it's breaking apart. Verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. I mean, we've got prisoners. I mean, we're taking them over to Italy here. And, you know, we're going to save ourselves, but kill the prisoners. Wait a minute. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship. Listen to the last phrase. And so it was that they, what's the next word? All, say it with me, all escaped safely to the land. Wasn't that exactly what God told Paul would happen? They would run the ship aground, and the ship was going to be lost because it was going to be broken up. But yet not a one of them, as far as the sailors, died. You know, God ultimately, does he not have our ultimate purposes in mind? Does he not always know the end from the beginning, even though we can't see it? So this is how I want to close this morning. I just have some questions. As I think about this, you know, every time I read through the Bible, the overwhelming question that comes to my mind is, what difference does this make tomorrow morning when I wake up? What difference does it make? If I can't look at Scripture and say, well, okay, there's a cool story about Paul. So God gave him a couple stories and predictions, prophecies, a couple of them came through. All right, next. If there's nothing more to it than that, then why do I waste my time? It's a good story. But the question we have to ask ourselves every time we read God's Word is what? How does this apply to my life? What difference does this story make to me? Right? So I got a couple questions. Number one, bottom line is storms are going to come, right? Your life is going to be involved in some storms. Storms that you don't, I don't know about you, but I've never thought, wow, we got a storm coming. I'm going to get out in the middle of it. I mean, I did grow up in Minnesota, and watching a good tornado, I watched my dad with the camcorder when it was like 3 miles away and my mom yelling at him to get in the house. I mean, we did watch a few storms, but I've never went headlong into one. Can't wait. I'm not a storm chaser. Those guys are crazy. But, you know, twister. But the reality is, none of us wakes up in the morning and say, well, I think this is a great day for a struggle. I think most storms come with very little warning or with some warning, but not often a lot. But storms are rarely what you expect of them. And storms can be in the form of relationships. They can be in the form of sin struggles. They can be in the form of disappointment and failure. Storms can come in so many different ways. But the question is, how are you going to respond to them? You can look at sound wisdom. You can talk to people, and you can ultimately, have 100 different things that you can do in response to it. But the moment we say, I'm just going to ignore wisdom, ignore truth, ignore what I know is right, is the day that the storm is so much bigger than you ever thought it was. How did Paul know what needed to be done? Talk to me. How did Paul know? What was the number one way that Paul knew what needed to be done? God told him. How did he hear that voice? What's that, Chad? He had a relationship with God. What else? He had to be listening. What else? God's word tells us and reminds us over and over, if you draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. I've said it 1,000 times, and I hope it's ingrained, and you say, Pastor's not going to say it again. But if you want to hear your wife, and she's upstairs in the basement, and I'm down in the basement, how do I hear what she has to say? Got to get closer. And if you can't hear God's voice, maybe you're not close enough. Distance separates, obviously. Closeness brings together and increases the volume. The only reason Paul knew what to do is because God was close to him and he was close to God. How can you expect a good outcome from bad choices? How can you expect a good outcome from bad choices? You can't. And some of you, are making poor choices thinking it's going to get better on its own, and it's not. It's not going to get better on itself, by itself. I've never seen something so terrible all of a sudden fix itself. Flat tire does not change itself. Water heater going out does not replace itself. A leaky roof does not fix itself. The bottom line is you have to take steps towards getting things better. And if you're unwilling to do it, don't complain about the outcome. Do bad circumstances necessarily mean God is not working through them or that he's not there with you? No. Paul was in the middle of a circumstance that he wouldn't have chosen. Does that mean God wasn't there? No. Does it mean that God was angry with him? No. Paul was walking with God in the midst of all their struggle and not listening to him. Sometimes God allows us to be in circumstances for a couple different reasons. Give me one. To be a testimony to the others. Because even in the midst of all, he goes, guys, we're going to praise God and we're going to pray over this food and we're going to eat it and rejoice. Been at water for 14 days. Terrible situation. He goes, we're going to make the most of it. We're going to go out at least full. Circumstances happen that we wouldn't choose. But it doesn't necessarily mean God's not there. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What? Got further to go? What else? God's going to provide. Got to trust him. What else does it mean? Maybe you got to listen a little harder. What else? Yeah. Allow it to draw you closer. Man, I tell you, we live in a world where we want easy. I like easy. I want easy. I wish we weren't have struggles. You just wake up every morning, you never have a financial need. You never have a health need. Never have an emotional need. Well, that'd just be the berries, right? That's not reality. That's a fake utopia that doesn't exist. Our needs will not be ultimately met until we spend eternity in heaven. But here in this world, it says you're going to have struggle. Here's the thing. Here's a question. They got to the point where they had to throw off the excess weight. You notice what happened when they threw off the excess weight? The boat lifted. And then the boat could go forward, and what Paul predicted would happen because of the angel happened. But what if they would have said, you know what? Paul, I know that you got your thoughts. I know you said an angel visited you. I know you think you know what's going to happen, but we're staying right here. Okay. But in order for that boat to go forward and for God, what God said would happen to happen, They had to throw out the excess baggage. Some of you need to get rid of some baggage in order for God to work. Get rid of the baggage in order to go forward. You say, well, if I do this, I'm going to crash. If I get honest, I got to crash. He said you were going to crash. He said the boat's going to run aground and it's going to break apart, but you're going to be fine. But sometimes you got to get rid of the baggage, the excess weight. In fact, isn't that what God's word tells us in Hebrews? Being that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every and the sin that so easily doth beset us. Question is, you'll never move forward till you have a stronger desire to get rid of the baggage and the weight. You got to get rid of the weight, folks. You can't move forward sometimes without you willing to come on. You say, well, I'm going to crash. Yes, you're going to crash. God said they were going to crash, but you're going to be okay. Think about that. Last question. What should you do when God does see you through the storm? Praise Him. So often we get through it and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, phew, I'm glad that one's over. Rather than using it as a tool to tell everyone how great God is. And rather than using it as an opportunity to be reminded that God is faithful. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful story. I have to be honest with you. The first time I read through it, I was like, eh. And then dumb me. I say this all the time. I wish I could just practice it all the time. I'll read through my next text for next Sunday morning earlier in the week. And I'm like, okay, what's God going to do with this one? And then I got to sit down and pray and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to get from this? What do you want? What is it that you want to teach through me? What is it that you want me to learn because I read this? I don't know about you folks, but if we don't apply this, this is absolutely 1,000% worthless. You have an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't. Maybe sometimes it's just listen to wisdom. Listen to other people's experiences. Listen to what they've been through. My Sunday school teacher growing up for years in my home church, he'd always make the statement. Every Sunday morning, he'd read from the Sunday paper. And he used to call it Jerk's Corner. People who made dumb choices and where it brought them to. And then he used to close the paper and say, smart is he who learns from his own mistakes, but brilliant is he who learns from the mistakes of others so that he can avoid them. Sometimes you just don't listen. Someone else has been there. They've been through it. They've got wisdom. And we just say, I know better. Swallow some pride. Swallow the pride. Your storms are going to come. Say, well, I'm not in a storm right now. Knock on wood. It's coming. Because things happen every day that we don't choose. Nobody chooses physical problems. Nobody chooses cancer. Nobody chooses death. Nobody chooses financial struggles. Nobody chooses sin struggles. Nobody chooses, well, some sin struggles, but we don't choose to go through trials. God allows them. And they reveal our character and who we are. But you got to be willing to throw the weight off to move forward. Even though you may still crash, you're going to be fine. But you got to trust the voice that's telling you to do it. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. I pray to your Father, Lord, that you would just allow us to be honest with ourselves. I pray that you'd allow us, Lord, to realize that these storms, even though we didn't see it as a real big thing in the beginning, Lord, help us to realize that these storms sometimes are bigger than we thought. And they are revealers of who we are and who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to throw away the weight and to listen and to draw close. Lord, I just pray that you'd work in all of our hearts this morning. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Get rid of pride. Get rid of areas of sinfulness. Get rid of, Lord, even for some people, guilt and frustration. worry over things that we can't change. So, Lord, work in our hearts.